attention focused on you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a recorded record of all the wonders that you have worked in this world. And Jesus, you have done wonders through the life of Paul, all that we have seen in Acts. And Lord, we know that you are still acting today. And I pray that you would act today in the hearts of every person who's hearing my voice. I don't know hearts. I don't know what is going on in every person's life, but Lord, you do. You know the intimate details of our lives. You know how desperately lonely we are. You know how badly some of us want to be married. You know how badly some of us just want friends. You know how badly we need a spiritual family. Lord, of all those things, including some of us who need jobs, what we need most right now for this moment is your presence. And Father, I thank you for the songs that we have been able to sing and enter into, as it were, spiritually into your throne room. But Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would be present as we look at your word and give us the insight that we need to apply the truth that we see here. And Lord, I pray against the enemy who would want to discourage and distract us, and let your word simply bear sweet and wonderful, joyful fruit in our lives. Lift burdens. Father, heal those who are sick. Heal those who are aching in their bodies. Heal those who have emotional issues as well as physical issues. God, we just read a passage that told us you heal. And I pray that you would do that even as we speak. So Lord, our attention is on you, and I ask you by your Spirit for the help, Lord, to demonstrate the glory of Christ. And it is in your name I trust. It is in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we're finally here. If you're here with us for the first time today, we have been making our way through this little book called The Acts of the Apostles, and today is sermon number 40. We started last September, and now we end up here in the very end of the book in chapter 28. And the question is, what is this about? What is this book about? And can you see your Bibles? Can you see? Maybe just have lights up just a tiny touch. I want you to see your word. We'll have it on a screen for you, but you need to see in your own passage of Scripture what this is about. So the book of Acts is about the gospel of Jesus. It starts with the gospel of Jesus, and it ends with the gospel of Jesus. Let me point you to the very last verse, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. This is what it's about. This is what Luke primarily has been showing us. So verse 30 and 31, he, Paul, lived there in Rome, which is where he just got to, if we'd have read to the very end of the chapter. He lived in Rome 2 years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him. What is he doing? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. That's what Acts is about. Acts is about the gospel leaving Jerusalem and spreading throughout the whole earth. That's the primary means, and Jesus has been using people to carry it. So the goal of Luke and the Holy Spirit in communicating to Luke on what is written is for you to see what Jesus intends to accomplish, he will fulfill. The gospel started in Jerusalem. He told his disciples, take it to the ends of the earth, and it's happening. That's what Acts is primarily about. It is moving out and moving forward. That's still happening today, by the way. That is still happening today. But the second thing that we need to see is about 65% of this book is focused on the Apostle Paul. So also, Luke wants you to see this guy called Paul, because he's holding up Paul before you to get a picture of what Christianity is all about. So I want you to do something for me. Whatever you think about Christianity, can you erase it? I know it's impossible, but please have a little experiment with me. Just can I look at the Gospel of Acts and see what is Christianity about? Just put everything that you think of away, because it's not about super jets and limos and stars, and it's none of that. This is about the gospel of Jesus moving out into the world and Jesus anointing little unknown people to do that, to take the gospel out into the to the unknown parts of the world. And he does it by focusing our attention to Paul. So I have to spend, we're not going to get through the whole chapter. I'm just going to focus on about the first 10 verses and really the first six or so. Because I want you to look at Paul. And my question is, what does he look like to you? When you see Paul, what do you see? So Rembrandt had an imagination in 1635. He pictured what Paul might look like. And I wish I could zoom in on detail. There's not a lot of detail. He's wrinkled. He's old. We know he's not that old. He's only about made it mid-60s or so. But when you look at Paul, what do you see? Because I think some, I don't know if Rembrandt had Photoshop or not. I think not. But he's missed some stuff. Where's all the scars? Right? Do you know Paul was beaten more times than he could count? Do you know in one city he was stoned, and I don't mean drunk or high on drugs. He was killed. They stoned him with rocks and left him for dead. And the first century folks were pretty successful at stoning. When they started something, they did it till the end. Where's the scars from the rocks on his face? Where's the four imprisonments? He was imprisoned four times. Where's the wounds on his hands from being in shackles so many times? I don't see any bruises on that picture. Or shipwrecked three times. So when you think about Christianity, is it a biblical way of thinking? I think we need to touch this painting up a little bit. Maybe put a couple of scars and some wounds on there, because what did Jesus say about Paul? If I had to pick one verse to summarize all of Acts, I think I would go to chapter 9, verses 15 to 17 and just quote Jesus. Now here's what Jesus says about Paul, okay? He says, he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the gospel of the Acts of the Apostles is about the gospel of Jesus, the name of Jesus going out primarily into Gentile regions through the Apostle Paul, and he suffered for it. He suffered incredibly, greatly, and deeply. In fact, I'm not quite sure I could think of anyone who has suffered more than the Apostle Paul. And he records his life. He gives you a little snippet of what the suffering that he endured in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll let you go there and look it up. He goes on and on and on about all of the suffering that he endured. So when I look at the Apostle Paul, I see a man who may have suffered more for the name of Jesus than anybody else in history. And yet he remained faithful to the Lord Jesus till the end of his days. He arrived in Rome, which is where the Lord wanted him. And yet he suffered the entire way, and yet he remained faithful. And I think suffering might be one of the greatest obstacles to you continuing, to Christians, it might be both one of the greatest obstacles to people becoming to believe in Jesus, meaning I'm not a Christian yet, and if God is real, then why on earth does he let people suffer? I don't want anything to do with that kind of God. I've heard that. That might keep you out of the kingdom. I don't want suffering to keep any of you out of the kingdom. For those of us who are Christians, some of us might go through the greatest crisis of our faith in asking the question, why did I have to go through this? Why? And some of us have gone through incredible things last year. And yet I want you to know, Jesus walks with his people through suffering. He does not abandon his children. Paul got to Rome, which is Luke's way of saying to the children of God, Jesus can get you to heaven. So I'm aiming this morning at holding up Paul just a little bit, because when I read what was just read just a minute ago, what Diane read, I don't know if you heard all that. So we're going to go back through it just a little bit. But this is incredible, all that Paul has been through. Let me just give you a little snippet of some of the things. When he started off following Jesus, he was in Damascus. He started preaching in Damascus. Everyone was so intensely opposed to him. Some friends had to put him in a basket, let him down out of a window on a rope in the night outside the city wall so that he could escape, because there were guards waiting at the city gate to kill him. That's from the moment he came to faith in Jesus, he has guys ready to kill him. He went on in his missionary journeys in Philippi. He was beaten, he was bound, and he was imprisoned in Philippi. He then traveled over to Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. He went on, got up the next day, which was absolutely amazing, went to Ephesus. The whole city rioted. They just wanted to get their hands on him, to kill him, again in Ephesus. In Thessalonica, they physically ran him out of the town. And then when he got to his hometown, how many of you know what it's like to go home? Isn't it great to go home, wherever that is? You have a place, you feel safe and secure, right? Home ought to be a place where you feel safe and secure. Paul got back to Jerusalem, the spiritual home of his people, and they tried to kill him. He gets into, he's just telling them about Jesus, and they grab him, they seize him, they're beating him in the streets. He's only rescued when the Roman soldiers come to deliver him. He's saved by the Romans. His own people were beating him. So Paul is this guy who is so passionate about Jesus. He loves him more than his own body and his own health and his own life. And I don't know if you've known everything that we've gotten to this point. I want to give us a little review. Look at verse 1 with me, because I had to set the scene of where we're headed. Verse 1, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was Malta. Okay, brought safely through what? Brought safely through what? Okay, fast forward back. Paul started in Caesarea, a little bit north of Jerusalem. He has been falsely accused by his own people, charged with sedition and crimes that they want to kill him for, none of which are actually true. He has pleaded his case before a couple of governors. He's been arrested. They didn't give him any kind of answer. So he appealed to Caesar. And so the final governor said, okay, off to Caesar you go. So he's traveling from Caesarea. They go up around Cyprus, sail around the southern coast of Asia. They make it to the island of Crete on this journey, and then they bump into a typhoon, which lasted for 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks. They were on a ship in the middle of a typhoon, not seeing sun or stars for days, and the sailors didn't eat for 2 weeks. That's where we get the two-week number. Everybody was so concerned about their life. For 2 weeks, they didn't eat anything because they thought they were going to die, and eventually, they got to the point where they completely gave up all hope of being saved and said, we're lost. There's no way we're going to survive this. And that very night, an angel from the Lord came to Paul and reminded him, do you remember what Jesus said to you? Which we'd have to go back to chapter 25 or so to remember. Jesus said to Paul, just as you have testified to me in Jerusalem of the facts about me, so you must testify about me in Rome. So it is Jesus's point to get Paul to Rome. And so now he is on this journey. They went through this typhoon. And Paul, when he was reminded, this angel said to him, you're going to survive. And everybody with you on this ship, 276 people on this ship, you're going to survive. But you're going to have to run aground on some island. The ship is going to be lost, but every one of you are going to be saved. So Paul is there with them. They've just come through this typhoon, 2 weeks fasting. They had breakfast that morning. Paul said, we're going to have to swim for it. So take some breakfast, have a granola bar. We're going to swim. We're going to get to an island. So they did. In the night, they heard the soundings that they took showed them that they were getting close to an island or getting close to land. As they arrived, the ship stuck into a reef. It was being destroyed by the surf in the back. The centurion says, all right, everybody swim for it. They all swam for it. And now they arrive on the coast of Malta. So you see where Malta is. We're about 80 miles south of Naples. Of Rome. Yeah, Naples, that's right. So that's where we are. We're on the island of Malta. And you got to see what happens. So as they get to the shore, they've been on this ship. And Malta is a beautiful place. Absolutely gorgeous island. And this is where they have landed, right on the coast, this beautiful little island, about 180 miles north of the African coast. And Malta means refuge, which is exactly what they found to be true here as Paul climbs up onto shore with 276 other people who all arrive safely on the shore. And then verse 2. So you with me. You've got the feel. They're sick. They're weary. They're cold. They're tired. They've been fighting a storm. Hadn't had any decent meals for a couple of weeks. And so they crawl up on the shore. And verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all. Now, some of them are prisoners, like Paul. Paul's probably in chains, by the way. He's probably in chains. So they have all been welcomed, and it's cold, and it's raining. Now, if you just went through a typhoon, it stopped raining for a day. The ship crashes into a reef. You've got one day off of rain. You swim to shore. You crawl on the shore, fall back, and look up at the sky, and suddenly more water. It drives me crazy. What are they thinking? And so the people are like, these folks have had a hard day. They need some compassion. And so they kindle a fire, and everybody's gathering around the fire. This is great. I mean, how many of you have been cold camping out, and just to get near to a fire is wonderful, right? Especially on a cold fall night, you're wet, you gather around this fire, and it's gloriously brilliant. So Paul, he's making himself useful. He starts gathering sticks. I'm going to help out. We've got to stoke this fire. So like any you smart person, he goes and he gathers a bundle of sticks, carries them over to the campfire. Oh, look, there's a little fire right here. And he puts down this bundle of sticks. And as he's setting sticks on the fire, suddenly the heat awakens one of those sticks. And what we see is verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he put them on the fire, a viper came out from the heat and fastened onto his hand. So he gathered sticks for a fire, and a viper comes out, a poisonous snake comes out and fastens onto his hands. I'm really feeling sorry for Paul right now. Because this is absolutely terrible. Because you think about all that he has been through. Falsely charged by his people, arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, put in prison, shipped away from his people, gone through a 2-week-long typhoon, barely survived that typhoon, swam to shore, finally gets some heat and some warmth. He sits down, and a viper grabs him on the hand. You've heard of road rage? I just wonder, what about beach rage? At that moment, Paul's got a viper hanging from his hand, and everybody sees it. Why didn't the man just literally flip out right there? After all he's been through, how many of you last 15 seconds in Boston traffic, and you're already flipping out? And here all that he has been through, and now he's got a viper, a poisonous viper, hanging from his hands. Now, there's some others around the campfire who are watching this, the islanders all with him. So you got to go into the little scene here. The islanders, what would you be thinking if you were sitting there? So here's what they say, verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another. So they said this out loud. So Paul could have heard this. They said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And he heard that. He heard him say it. And now they think he's a murderer. He's a criminal. Well, we know he's a prisoner, right? He's got a bunch of Roman guards around him. Centurions are all around him. He is obviously a prisoner. He must be then a murderer, because even though he escaped the sea, Lady Justice is now doing what she ought to do, giving this guy what he deserves, and he's got a poisonous viper hanging on his hand. Notice they think this is a death sentence. They know he's going to die. So whatever snake they saw, they understood it to be a death sentence. Now justice has not allowed him to live. So they think his life is over. All we have to do is wait and watch. We're just going to sit here and wait and see what happens because he's a dead man. Soon the poison will work its way through his entire system. It'll shut down. His heart will stop. He's gotten what he deserves. Now look at Paul's response. So he didn't flip out. Verses 5 and 6. Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time, they saw no misfortune come to him. They changed their minds and thought he was a god. That's incredible. He goes from criminal, murderer in one instant. A little while later, he is divine. He's a deviant, and then suddenly he's divine. In just a matter of a few minutes, Paul does not freak out. If you got bit by a snake, I guarantee you'd freak out, wouldn't you? My mom used to like climb the rafters if she saw a snake. And yet, here's Paul. He just shakes the thing off, and then he sits down and goes back to roasting marshmallows. Nothing happens. And they wait. Everybody sitting around a campfire waits until he dies. And it struck me, nobody tried to help him. Nobody called 911. Nobody broke out the Swiss Army knife and, you know, made an X on the snake bite and sucked out the venom to save the guy. Nobody did anything. They just stand there and watch and wait for justice to run its course and for him to keel over dead. Nobody helps him. And yet he did not fall down dead. And it strikes me, sometimes people suffer who don't necessarily deserve to suffer. Because is Paul doing anything for which somehow God is now punishing him by having this viper attached to his hand and hang off of his fingers? No. Paul is absolutely being obedient to the Lord. He is doing everything God has called him to do. He's on his way to Rome, which is where Jesus told him to go. And yet, he's got to go through not only a shipwreck, not only a typhoon, not only starving half to death, but now a viper on his hand? And I just want to give up. If the suffering that we have to face is this, some one thing after another, after another, after another in this man's life, suffering after suffering after suffering, thing after thing after thing, and yet he is doing exactly what the Lord called him to do. Therefore, Christian, you people of God, you need to know you're probably going to walk through suffering in this life, and it might not necessarily be because of something that God is punishing you for. So I think we should think about suffering because there are different kinds of suffering that we endure. And a few kinds came to my mind. The first is common suffering. We all simply endure the kinds of suffering that are common to all people. We get old, and this body starts breaking down, right? I need hearing aids. I'm running. I didn't even twist anything, and my knee is, I'm just running. I didn't fall. I didn't turn my ankle, nothing. Something in my knee just went, okay. I mean, stuff just starts breaking down. That happens to all of us. Anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you get headaches. I mean, the stuff just, as you get older, there's suffering we all must endure. Here's some hope from the words from the book of Job. Man is born to trouble just as sure as the sparks fly upward. How's that for a verse to put on a cross-stitch pillow? Or man is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. There you go. Send your kids off to college with that, right? We're going to bump into suffering in this life. It's common to every person. Some degree of suffering we will all struggle with. There's also other examples of suffering. And now I'm talking to Christians. So Christian, particularly, there is corrective suffering. Sometimes we endure suffering when God is correcting our course or correcting our character. It's called discipline. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Do you hear that? The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And for the moment, all discipline seems painful. Amen? Yes, it does. The Bible is true. All discipline seems painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness if you'll be trained by it. Right? There's training that some suffering we walk through, we need to go through in order to correct, to train, to discipline us. So there's corrective suffering that we endure. Third, there's constructive suffering where God is building us up. And this is Romans 5. Paul, right? He's got a PhD in suffering. He says this, "Rejoice in sufferings. Know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. Hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts." You see what's happening? God is building you up. He's fortifying you. He's causing character to be helped. Character trained can endure anything that God calls us to do. Sometimes we have to go through suffering for that kind of tenacious spiritual character to be formed within us. So that's constructive suffering. That's for Christians, right? Corrective, course correction, you're heading in the wrong direction, and then corrective and constructive suffering. And now lastly, those of you who are not yet Christians, sometimes God causes suffering to come in your life to wake you up to the fact that He's real and that He exists and that you're headed in the wrong direction. I couldn't think of anything other than this is a cautious kind of suffering, because it's suffering that says, stop, right? A caution sign says, slow down. Stop going in the same direction. You need to chill out for just a moment. Just let off the gas and think about things. There are examples of this kind of suffering, again from Job 36:15. He, being God, delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Right? So He delivers the afflicted by their affliction. So God's at work in the affliction, in the suffering, doing something that He's aiming for, deliverance, and He opens their ear by diversity. Meaning, sometimes some of us are so hard-headed and stubborn, we don't hear anything unless we run into a wall or some wall runs into us. And so God alert, that's the caution. That's God saying, stop. And sometimes suffering causes us, I can't do anything. I have to sit and think about our lives. And also, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, let me just read the quote. Pain insists upon being attended to. Amen? My knee, I know exactly where it is, right? I attend to pain. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Right? Some people who have no relationship to God go through suffering. Why? Because God is awakening them to the reality that He's real. He exists. Hey, that kind of suffering we need to be awoken to. Those who are running through life, ignoring God, not believing in Him, sometimes God will say, okay, I will just let you trip for a few minutes so you'll look up, right? Sometimes we have to get knocked down before we look up. And yet here, God calls out to us in that kind of suffering. Again, Job 33:15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then He opens the ears of men and testifies to them with warnings that He may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. Meaning, I want to hide your pride. I want to put your pride away. And He keeps back his soul from the pit. I'm trying to keep you from dying and perishing by the sword. Meaning, sometimes God will give you a vision of reality and it will awaken you to think, oh my goodness. Right? What am I talking about? One of the best examples I can think of this is one of the former elders here. When he grew up in going to church, attending church, he knew all about God, but he had no relationship to Jesus. And he said he had a dream about hell that was so real, it scared him to death. And he began thinking, what if hell is real? What if hell is real? I had an amazing conversation this week with a lady who's not a Christian, and she said to me, I'm not quite sure that I believe in God. I don't know. I'm still trying to figure him out. But one thing I do know is evil's real. That struck me. Absolutely true. You look around this world, like, it's not real hard to figure out. There's something called evil that is absolutely real. And here's this, the reality of, okay, if you keep heading in this direction away from me, you will run full headlong into evil. That's what hell is, unrestrained evil, punished by God. Hell is real. So turn away from it. And sometimes God shatters us with pain and suffering to awaken us to that reality so that we say, okay, yes, right? This is what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71. He says, before I was afflicted, before I had to endure some suffering, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I bumped into you, and so now I keep your word. It was good for me, therefore, that I was afflicted so I could learn your ways. Sometimes suffering is, God is intending to teach us through it. So what is Paul doing? And what is God doing through Paul on Malta? Shipwreck, typhoon, and viper coming out of the sticks and biting him on the hand. God is doing something that will lead that entire island to life and salvation through the name of Jesus. Next section of verses 7 to 9. Go back with me to chapter 28 now. Why did Paul have to get shipwrecked first? Why did Paul have to get bitten by a viper? Well, so Malta could hear about Jesus. That's the answer. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood, okay, so he shook off the snake. They've just changed their mind about Paul. He was a murderer. Now they're like, he's a god. So what do you do when you bump into God? When he shows up at the beach and he's standing around a campfire, what would you do? Come home and see my parents, right? Go meet dad. I got some friends I want you to meet. You take care of him. Verse 7, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, the governor of the island, called Publius, who received us, that's Luke writing, he received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, Malta fever. And Paul visited him, he prayed for him, putting his hands on him, and he was healed. And when this had taken place, the instant news went out all over Malta, and everybody on the island came to meet this guy called Paul. And the people on the island, who had any of them who had diseases, came and they were cured. What is God doing? Why did that typhoon direct them to land in Malta? Malta needed to hear about Jesus. Why did Paul have a painful viper bite right in front of all of them? Was so they could see, there's something about this guy. He's connected to God. We need to listen to him. And then Paul, he gets invited into their living room and he starts having a conversation about Jesus. And you know, my dad's, he's in the back room, he's really sick. And Paul says, well, let's go pray for him. God raises up Publius's father. He's the governor. And the governor says, let's send out the town criers and announce that if you're sick, come to my house. Come to the governor's palace and we'll take care. Paul can take care of it. And he does. Everybody gets healed. And Paul, what is Acts about? Back to the very beginning of this. It's about the gospel. He's there for 3 months preaching to them about the gospel. Why? Because God used a typhoon to direct him there to get him crash landed on Malta, and then a viper for the people to understand he's real. This guy has real power. And they listen to him, and Paul tells them all about Jesus. For 3 months, he gets to preach because of his pain and his suffering. So there's, okay, I'm done. Now I just want you to think for a second. What is God doing with you in your suffering? I assume every one of you are suffering to some degree or another. Different kinds, different ways, somebody's bumping into it. What is God doing? What is he saying to you? What is God's providential plan unfolding in your life? What is God trying to say to you? I don't presume to know. I am not a prophet. And I don't believe there are any, just for the record. There are some people who God offers wisdom to, but there's a lot of abuse of that. Makes me angry when people stand up and pretend to be prophets and they lie. I don't like that at all, because the name of Jesus is at stake. But what I can say is Scripture teaches us that there are ways in which God is speaking to all of us. Whether you're a Christian listening to me or you're not a Christian yet, why would God allow suffering in your life? Maybe he is just saying to you, this world is broken. This world is under the curse of sin. It happened at the beginning. I revealed it to you in my word. This world fell apart at the beginning. But don't give up. I sent my son to tell you I'm about to fix it. So be patient. I will soon reconcile everything wrong in this world. Just hang in there. Maybe that's what he's saying to you. Or maybe he's saying, you got some things you need to change in your life. You need to repent of some stuff you're doing in secret, and you need to ask for forgiveness. You need a course correction. I'm getting your attention that I'm watching. I'm with you. So course correct. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. And I'll give it to you. We sang about his mercy. There are mercies, new, undeserved favor, new to us every morning. I cannot believe it. But yet God is merciful to us every morning. So maybe God is saying to you through your suffering, repent, course correct. Or maybe God is saying to you, I'm training you. I'm with you. I am fortifying your faith. It's like exercise. We're exercising that muscle of faith. And so keep hanging in there. I'm with you. I will walk with you through storms, through typhoons. I got something better for you. You can't see, and you need to go through this right now so that you'll be fitted for what I have for you in the future. Or for that person you're gonna bump into, and you're gonna need to share with them what I've been doing in your life. Maybe that's what God is saying to you. Or maybe there are some of you who are saying, you don't have me in your life at all, and you need me. And you're in danger of going to hell if you persist in this path. And so will you awaken? Will you surrender to me and let me pour my love into your heart? That could be something of what God is saying. So the gospel, nonetheless, is the promise that I am with you through every storm of life. We sang it. I am with you through every storm of life. And in the end, you will be welcomed into heaven. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he says, there's no one who can keep you from me. You come to me in faith and trust. I will never cast you out. So maybe some of you need to come to Jesus this morning. And if that's you, then I pray, stop running from him. It's futile. And Christian, if you're running, you need to turn around and come home. And the rest of us need to say, I want to be like Paul. I don't want to flip out or flip someone off when the next viper bites me. I just want to shake it off and say, all right, Lord, what are you about to do? Expect God to do wonders through you. That's what he does with his people. He prepares us so that we can be used by him to share the gospel, the hope of salvation, which is God's goodness. So Paul made it to Rome. You'll make it. God's children will make it. Wherever he wants you to go, you will arrive there safely. So hang in there. Jesus anointed Paul to preach the gospel. We know the gospel today because of all that Jesus did in Paul's life. So don't let suffering keep you from faith in Jesus. Don't let suffering keep you from friendship with Jesus. Don't let suffering keep you out of heaven. So with Paul, I want to stand up and shake off the viper that is hanging on my hand. And I want to stand around a little campfire with all of my Christian brothers and sisters and get warmed by that fellowship. And I want to sing, because that's what you do around campfires. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and I'm going to invite you to put your hope in Jesus and sing all of these words to him. So would you stand with me and in faith and in hope, sing to Jesus. I'm going to pray as you stand. Lord Jesus, I ask you, would you allow every one of us to have the faith that is confident in you and your spirit working in our lives. May you grant that kind of unshakable faith And let us sing. Let us sing with joy. You've got Paul to all of the places to spread the gospel throughout the world. And we are the beneficiaries. And yet, Lord, it doesn't end with us. We now have to share the hope of the gospel too. So Jesus, would you anoint your children so that we are fitted for praise and for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, also I pray, would you grant faith to those in this room who are still unsure or are weak in their faith this morning. Grant faith, but let us, every one of us, sing for joy through Christ. Amen.